Well, good morning, church. What a wonderful way to start the morning, praising and worshiping God. What rich songs we had opportunity to sing. That is a gift from God. And we are so blessed to be in a place where we can sing to actually God and Jesus and let our hearts be known to Him. And so we are, and I am so thankful and so grateful for that. If you would, turn in your Bibles, we'll be coming out of the Gospel according to Matthew, and we will be coming from the 21st chapter, and we'll be reading verses 28 through 32. Again, the 21 is the big number, that is the chapter number, if you're new to the Bible, and the smaller numbers are the verses that we'll be reading. In your pew Bible, you'll find it on page 826. And as you make your way there, I was reading an article, and it says that a graduate from the University of North Carolina writes, "This afternoon at the age of 70, I graduated from the University of North Carolina, UNC, with a bachelor's degree in business." Wow. "I've been a successful business owner most of my life, but I decided to earn my degree to fulfill a promise I made to my mom before she lost her battle with cancer on my 20th birthday 50 years ago." And so at the age of 70, this young lady ended up getting her bachelor's degree because she made a promise to her mom. I know there is a member of our church, Marcia Davenport, whose mom also made a promise. And she earned her master's degree in business. And she graduated from Font Bond University in St. Louis, Mississippi. I'm sorry, in St. Louis, Missouri. I'm getting a little homesick there. So, and as I understand it, not only was she the most senior in her graduating class, but she was the most senior that the university had ever graduated. You will have to ask Marcia, what does that age look like? But they made promises and they fulfilled those promises. Their words met their actions. And so we can understand the saying, "A word spoken in season is like an apple of gold set in pictures of silver, and actions are more precious than words." And so a poem helps us further understand this. We appreciate accomplishments because we know how difficult it is to live according to what we say. We'd like to be able to keep a promise, make a promise, and keep that promise. But sometimes that becomes difficult. And sometimes that's hard, and the essence of perseverance comes to play, that we might have to suffer, as the Bible says, a man who keeps his word even when it hurts, as a man of integrity, and that is a man of perseverance, a man of God. And so we understand the importance of it. You know, if I were to ask you certain phrases, I think we know how they end. If you say, "Don't just tell me, show me. Put your money where." If you talk the talk, and definitely actions speak, we understand that these things go hand in hand. If I say something that has good merit, but doing it is what we're actually looking for. And so what we find today in this parable that we're going to look at is Jesus helping us understand that we're not the only ones that look for your words to match your actions, and that your actions speak louder than words. We find that God also is very attentive to our actions and not simply our words. A person's actions ultimately prove whether or not he's obedient to God. God does absolutely hear us speaking, But we find he sees that a person's actions ultimately prove whether or not he or she is obedient to God. So we're going to look at this parable. But to set up this parable in Matthew 21, we need to understand a little bit of the background coming into that. This is the last week of Jesus. This is the Passion Week in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew. And we find that Jesus has, in chapter 21, he has entered into Jerusalem. He's had his triumphal entry, his Palm Sunday coronation. He has cleared out the money changers from the temple. And he has received praises from children shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, which has just infuriated the teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawkeepers of the land. The next morning, Jesus curses a fig tree as he walks past it with the disciples. And that fig tree draws up and shrivels up. It's very important because that fig tree helps identify what will become of anything that does not bear fruit, that does not serve its purpose, is cast away. And so he gives them a great little picture of what is about to come, in an image that he is about to pronounce on Jerusalem. And so we see he comes to this point, and then he's in the temple and he's teaching. And the last thing that he does is get confronted by these leaders, these scribes and these Pharisees, priests and teachers, that have just gotten so fed up with, who is this man? Who does he think he is that he can come in here and do all this stuff? Doesn't he know who we are? And so they ask him, and they come in here with this big indignance, like, who are you? Tell us why you do this. What authority do you have to do what you're doing? And in the peace-loving king that Jesus is, he gives them this riddle. He says, before I answer your question, answer me this. John's baptism, where'd it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? Crickets. Huffing and puffing, and all of a sudden, crickets. Grown men, fill it in however you want, were huffing and puffing in his face at one point, and now they're in a dilemma. Because they realize, if we say that John's baptism was from heaven, then he will say, why didn't you listen to them? Your authority question is answered. But if we say it's from men, we fear our own lives because the people appoint him and see him as a prophet. So rather than tell the truth and shame the devil, they prove to be sons of the devil and just say, we don't know. And Jesus says, then neither will I answer your question. And that's where our story picks up, because he wasn't going to leave it there. This is the first time he actually answers a parable to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, because it's a pronouncement on them. They need to be clear in understanding what's about to happen. Though they think they're in control, Jesus is going to help us understand who truly is in control in the way that God sees control. And so he brings them to this point and he says, what do you think? As they're silent now and he has their full attention, what do you think? And that's where we pick up our passage today. So in your Bibles, in chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, let me read. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not go. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said, which one did the will of, which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him. Amen. So he's about to give three parables. We're only covering this one about the two sons. But each of these three parables, the one about the sons, the vineyard, and the wedding banquet, all deal with the fate of the leaders and Israel. And so they get so furiated with him after that because he is crystal clear. A parable is used in order to make a spiritual truth, in order to understand a principle using an image, using a story, an earthly story, to display a heavenly or a spiritual truth or principle. And so they become crystal clear what he's talking about. And in this parable here, he's helping them quite clearly understand, like we will see today, what does it mean to obey him? What does it mean to obey God? And so as we're looking at this and he's saying, what authority and what is the means by which we can know that we are obeying God, ultimately, it comes down to our actions. And so the first point that we're going to kind of look through here is we're going to take a little survey here. We're going to divide it up a bit. Because you got a contrasting parable here that brings in two sons that are representing two groups. Okay? You have a father that is, Pastor Mike identified a vineyard. This vineyard theme runs so clear through Matthew, because it's helping understand God's attention to the vineyard, which is Israel, and what they and how God will treat those in the vineyard, and how God now is calling others to do the work that he will now remove from Israel and begin working in the Gentiles. But he will never forget Israel, because Israel is still his son. So we're going to look at the passage today, and we're going to first come through with this authority accepted. When we look at the two sons, we're looking at authority accepted and authority rejected. Okay? And the first son that we look at, the father has work for him, and it needs to get done. And he goes to the first son, and he says, son, go and work in the vineyard. And you see the tenderness of the father. The father is God. And the way in which we see this representation of God is a tender yet firm, one with authority, because he says, go and work. It's an imperative. He has the right to call upon them to do the work that they are responsible for doing. Work they must do. Kids, I hate to bust your bubble, but part of the life that we've been called as children is to do work, preferably around the house. But when you get to a certain age, it's outside the house. But work you must do. And so we're encouraged to do that for good reasons. Because work builds character. Work has so many other benefits that God said it was good for man to have work. The curse is what made work difficult. But work is good for us to demonstrate an obedience to God. So he calls him into the vineyard. And he says to the first son, and the first son says to him, no, I will not. And it looks like he kind of just said it casually. No, I'm not going to do that. But think about that. No, I will not. So you start to understand the graciousness of God, because he's still alive. And this is a time where, so we have a son that fortunately is a little slow, okay? And so he says, I will not, and it is as shocking as it sounds. And if it isn't, hopefully it is now. That's a shocking statement. And told to that time and day of audience, they would have definitely understood that's just not acceptable. That's punishable. That's a heavy weight of dishonoring, disrespect against a father. So it lets you understand the level that the father should be angered and that there should be some kind of consequence. But then it says, and he answered, I will not, but here's the key. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. After thinking about it for a while, he changed his mind. He headed out to the vineyard, and it says he did what he was asked to do. We don't really know why he delayed. It's a parable. And so it's not that important. We just get the sense and the delay was necessary in order to make the point. Okay? So we have one son that says he will, but he doesn't go. And then he has the second son. Second son is given the same command, but instead of responding disrespectfully, he replies, I will, sir. And on the surface, not only does he look like the good son, because he immediately, rather than essentially cursing his dad, he gives him the proper response. And he does it with dignity. Sir, I like sometimes being down in the South, because in the South, everybody is ma'am, sir, and that's your dad and mom. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And so we tried that at our house, and that didn't... It just was just too much to try to grab hold of. But it's a dignity. It's a thing that, again, I guess there are enough people that are in our congregation that grew up in the South. And they knew that was just the standard way, or that was just a way to show honor and to respect those. And so he comes with this, sir. And we'll get to a little bit later, but there's even more to that, because that word is actually translated Lord. So in some of your translations, it will say, yes, Lord. So he really piles it on. And he piles it on because we know that he didn't do anything. He just said it in passing. It's like he was watching a video game and you were just the chatter. Like, hey, could you go out and go do this? Like, yeah, okay, I'll do it. Because the thought is, you just want to hear the words yes. You just want to hear that. And then in their minds, you'll go away. And I'll keep on doing what I desire to do. So you really have not one disobedient son. You have two disobedient sons. Just one came to his senses while the other one is still out and about. And so the two sons have different attitudes, different answers, different actions. And the first one was disobedient, but in some of, again, your translations, it will say, but he repented. He came to see within himself that what he was doing was egregious to his very soul. It's very different than the repentance unto faith, but it's a repentance that grieves. And it helps us understand the level, once again, of what God is helping us see what is necessary for him to change and come back. And he's asking us to do the same thing. So he's giving us this image. Jesus then asked the question with an obvious answer, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said the first. And this is where we get to our main point of the parable. Because they said it very quickly. Keep in mind, before they had no answer. We don't know. Now they got a quick answer. Oh, it's the first. We're on this. We can read parables. We know where this is going. But the issue comes to what he says next. Truly I say to you, tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, if it wasn't enough to mess with their money, now you're coming in and saying the very people that you despise, the people that are the lowest of the low, tax collectors and prostitutes, Jesus picked very strategically and pointedly, because these are the ones that, next to Samaritans, were the most hated. And so today we would think of these as gangsters and maybe adult film actors. And God is saying they go into the kingdom before you do. And you're thinking, what? How does that calculus work? Because we're the Pharisee. We're the ones who keep everything right and righteous and going forward. But Jesus casts judgment and it strikes them dead to the heart. So they are compared to now the rebels, or at least they will get to this first part where Jesus first shows who is it that actually obeys and gets into heaven. It's the rebellious who repent. It's the rebellious who repent. That really is kind of like the technical first point. It's the rebellious who repent. That's the whole idea behind this story. Jesus could have chosen any other comparison, but he chose the most offensive to help them understand what obedience looks like, such that tax collectors and prostitutes go before you. And why? Because they did the work of Jesus. In John 6:28, it says that Jesus says, "What the people came to Jesus after he had done the miracles of making bread to feed 4,000 and 5,000, and they followed him around the sea, and when he got out, they wanted him to do more, and he said, you follow me because of the miracles that I did. And they kept asking him to do a miracle, and he says, well, do the work that I've called you to do. And they're like, what is that work? What must we do? And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. That's what you have to do. What did they say back then? They were like, oh, well, what's a miracle that might help us see it? See, we want something, but God says, here's what you have to do. Here's the obedience. Believe in him whom God has sent, who is Jesus Christ. This is what the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners were going out to John to hear, the message of repentance, for the kingdom is here. Here is the Christ. Here is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And there he is. And sinners heard and repented. They obeyed. They did the work that God had called them to do. They repented and believed. I think sometimes we have to be reminded, Jesus forgave those like Zacchaeus. Matthew is a tax collector. Tax collectors weren't only extortionists, they were traitors, they were treasonous. They were hated. And so you have the very tax collector who has come to know the living God, writing a gospel. That's the changing of doing the work and believing in God. And so he changes those who come with problems, big problems. I think we have to be reminded, sometimes we think if we're a failure today because of poor choices and sinful actions, that God can't use us. But guess what? You are perfectly qualified for the kingdom of heaven. That's an interview that you want to have. Sitting in front of Jesus, what's your qualifications? I've failed miserably. Messed up everything I've ever touched. Can't hold this, can't do that. I'm a mess. But I believe and I repent. If you save me, I will turn from all of that. And he stamps, welcome aboard. That's God And that's what they were doing. Repenting and believing so that the worst that we have, he takes, because he knows his grace is going to not only cover it, but it's going to change. It's going to change the very depths of a heart, because from the fullness and the richness of the heart, not just the mouth speaketh, but the body follows. The actions come. Because now there's a new soul, there's a new spirit that indwells us and gives us power to what we once hated to do, we joyously now delight in. And so we had those who were rebellious, but they repented. And they believed the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And I love Corinthians. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." He loves to take that which the world throws or thinks they throw away, so that he can bring them under his kingdom, shine them off, and let glory flow from them. Not their righteousness and not their glory, but his. Because they have come saying, "There is nothing in me but you, and let you shine." And so God delights in those. But then we have a second group that's represented. If those were the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the low of the lows, those that weren't of very noble births, then we have the religious who rebel. The religious who rebel. The first son rebelled against initially, but the second son's response, it was just empty. It was just, "I will," and then he did nothing. And it says in verse 32, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." What do we do that is more important than seeking the very God that has made us, shaped us, formed us, the King of King, King of Glory? What's more important than that? I think we think sometimes we know the right thing to say, we know the right thing to do, that we can walk the walk, we can talk certain ways so that you don't really follow the actions that we're doing. But Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He warns the people, do not do what they do. And he is talking of the Pharisees and those woes that he gives in Matthew 23 of all that they represent, all the things that they do that go against God. He says, "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." They have good intentions, but unfortunately, they are not able to follow through on those intentions. And it's not a question of hearing God's call. It's not even a matter of saying yes. But it's a matter of doing once the call has been made. Many say yes. And it's good to say yes. We pray that that would be God's actually working in a heart. But sometimes it's just a yes because there was a call of man to come forward. That there was a prayer to pray that would excuse whatever I did. That there were other items that could be considered religious, but they were not of the things that God has called forth that would come bearing fruit. And so according to the parable, the religious leaders did not do the will of God, since they're identified with the son who said he would go to the vineyard, but then he didn't. And have you ever thought, and we talked about it, it's like, did they know that they were actually faced with the Son of God? I mean, they knew. You kind of think like, how is it that the religious leaders could be knowing that this is the Christ, but deliberately going against him? Or did they not know? And we kind of ask that question, did they know what they were doing? And Jesus kind of helps us understand a little bit about that if we look through the scriptures. Because what we're essentially asking is, how can we agree to serve God and yet disobey him? Because that's what they did. The Pharisees, they were so zealous for God, they even made laws on top of the laws so that they could keep with God's ordinances, with God's laws, with God's statutes. They did extra fastings. They did all kinds of things to make their presence known for holiness. They sought to be righteous and clean. And yet, how do we coin that going against God? How do we come to church every week? How do we sing in the choir? How do we go around the world? How do we preach the gospel? And yet have Jesus come and say, depart from me. Is there something that maybe they're doing, maybe we're doing too? Because they didn't see that they were going against God. And so if they were deceived, maybe we might be deceived. And so what God wants us to know is that we are sure, and that our obedience is not one of just standard doing things or saying things, but that we're actually doing the things that God approves of. So I think you have two reasons why, two possibilities how they could disobey him. And I think the first one is them just saying yes because they've already done it. Jesus isn't applying to me because I have already been saved. I've already said the prayer. I've already been baptized. I've already got the law and received the law. So this doesn't apply to me. Because they think that having said something without bearing the fruit of that said something means that they are on God's terms, that they are doing what God has called them to do. So maybe they believe that because of those areas, and I'm not saying that some of those things, as we know, those are some of the entryways and those are some of the ways in which we do demonstrate our faith in God. But he's saying the profession of it alone, we have to be clear about. So maybe having said something, they believe that they're in a category that they're actually not. So that's one way. But secondly, they can be saying yes while really saying no, because they're saying, I will do it, but they're saying, I'll do it my way. You desire a sacrifice of doves, or you desire a sacrifice of bulls, but I got a chicken over here. That'll do, right? Because after all, come on, God, you're not going to eat it. So it's good enough for you, right? It's like having, I'll keep using my son at their expense, that if I ask them to go mow the lawn, clean the house, take out the garbage. They take out the garbage, and that's it. And when I get home, they say, we did what you asked us to do. Then why are the weeds everywhere around? Why are the bushes? Why are this? And why is the trash overflowing? Why is the cleaner? I asked them that they did the trash, but why is the house a mess? Well, we figured you just didn't want to see trash. So you'd be okay if we did that and not have to do the other things. We're cool, right, Dad? No, we're not cool. That isn't obedience. That's not righteous. That's your terms of obedience, your terms of righteous. And we do that to God. God, what did you say? Oh, man, you mean I got to go talk to them? Can't I just send them an email? Can't I just maybe send them some candy? We tend to want to find a way that makes us comfortable. And we look at it and think the logic through. I don't want to do it shabby because then it would look righteous. So maybe I'll put bows on it. Maybe I'll dress it up. Maybe instead of just getting like regular, you know, Cadbury chocolate, I'll get some Godiva chocolate. You know, so I mean, I'm owning this. I'm getting into this. This has to be acceptable. And it's no, because what I ask you to do was go there, talk to them, drop whatever you're doing, make peace with your brother or sister, so that the two of you might be united and glorify me. That's what I ask you to do. The other looks nice. It may even look obedient. But it's not what you've been asked to do. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they had an appearance of righteousness. But it was an appearance because they weren't doing what God asked them to do. They said, Lord, Lord. It's the same term that the brother used. Yes, sir, I will do it. Yes, Lord. And in Matthew 7, we get that one of the most awaking, shocking statements when Jesus talks about those who will come into the kingdom. And he says, on that day, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, and I think you're familiar with it, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They're coming saying all the right things. They're looking the right ways. But he says, depart from me. Why? Because listen to what he says again. In Matthew 25, when he first praises those who will be with him in the end, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will say, when, Lord, did we do all of that? They weren't aware because they were being humble servants that repented, believed, and just followed the image of their Lord. And he says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Well, then the others jump in line. It's like, well, we're getting rewards too, right? And he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Because if I'm doing all my acts to appease men, when God has given me acts of mercy and justice and faith to do where no man sees, it's right that he would then say, depart from me. I never knew you because you never knew me. And so we get to this point where Jesus gives us a serious warning. Sincere zeal for God and doing the will of God can be two very different things. It's not your religious reputation. It's your repentance that matters. This is what John the Baptist came preaching. And they couldn't receive it. Jesus said, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, They declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized. They didn't see the need. They saw their own needs met within themselves, not within God. What is the way of John? Verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. The religious refused to believe John the Baptist and repent. The rebellious, on the other hand, did repent. Jesus then points out that these religious guys should have been moved to action, but instead, their rebellion kept them in an unrepentant state. And he says, even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. Thousands, hundreds were coming to God. Hundreds, prostitutes, tax collectors, those caught in adultery, thieves, that their lives demonstrated. He says, you saw this. You saw the change in them. And you knew nothing can change a heart like that but God. And yet you rejected the message that John the Baptist was saying, even when you saw the work of God at hand. So what a hardened heart that desires its own righteousness will very much block the work of God in our very own lives, even stopping them coming unto salvation. And so we're careful. So we have the two sons, one that didn't and then said he wouldn't, but then he went. We have a son that said he would, but then he didn't. Jesus has identified the two. Which one did the will of God? The one who repented and believed. I think we also see a third son in this. Because I think we would probably say, we wouldn't praise, and God isn't either. He isn't praising either one of them for who they are. They're both disobedient. One just, fortunately, repented and came back. But they were both disobedient. But the third son is in the background. He's the one that said first, who said the first time, I will. I'll go. God didn't have to ask him twice. He says, I'll go. I'll do the work that you've called me to do. And so he's the son that said, yes, yes. Yes, I'll go. And yes, I'll do the work that you've called me to do. That son is Jesus Christ. He's the son that we need. He's the son who's saying, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This parable was to help them see that, but they couldn't. And yet, beautifully, those who were standing around, because he did this in the open, those who did see came to him, because he turns away none. For those who seek him, whose eyes have been opened, by their will, they have said, I choose you, and I will obey, and I will repent, and I will believe, and place my faith and your authority over me, and I will submit. Because you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. James summarizes the whole parable. Be but doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Friends, I don't know where you are today. You may be one of those who said yes, and you are not following God. You know it in your heart. You may be able to fool men some of the time or all of the time, but you can fool God none of the time. Or you may be one, as many of us, if truth be told, all of us, were once in the state where we said no, and some of us had terms before that. And yet, we came because God called and we answered the call. So thinking that you may not be good enough, that you may not have what it takes, if you are one who says, I need a Savior, one who will accept me for exactly who I am, and He will walk with me. God is that Father who will walk with me. Jesus will walk with me because He died for me. And so I can trust in Him. I pray that you don't leave today without looking or coming or asking about who this Christ is. Who is the one who takes away my sins? Who is the one who died upon the cross that my sins might be forgiven so that I might be entered into the kingdom of heaven with Him forever? That one is Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him in the pardoning of your sins, I pray you come today and find out more about what does that mean, that you may act obediently, faithfully, in accordance to His will. Our message helps us understand a Father who loves us. He calls us to work. Sometimes we miss the Father in the parable. But He was a gentle Father, calling us with His authoritative voice to work, calling us to obedience that day, today, when His salvation, today is the day. And the Father desires repentance more than self-righteous religious acts. So a person's actions ultimately prove whether or not he is obedient to God. God cares about our profession, meaning our profession, our proclamation. But today, let our actions reveal our obedience and our love for Him. Let us find ourselves obeying the very will of God through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray.